So we to the chapter again and look at the second half of the chapter. Verse 16, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abram went with them to bring them on the way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abram that thing which I do, seeing that Abram shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he hath spoken of him. The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now, and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come up unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abram stood yet before the Lord. And Abram drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the wicked, within the city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place where these 50 righteous are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous for the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Abram answered and said, behold, now I have taken it upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there be 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. He spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. He said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure shall be 30 be found there. He said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed. And the question which the Lord asks himself is, in verse 17, shall I hide from Abram that thing which I'm going to do? And so we need to look at the question and answer, first of all, why it is that God saw it fit to reveal to Abraham the things which he was going to do, and not hide them from them. The first reason I suggest to you that he would tell Abram what he's going to do is the simple fact that Abram was his friend. You remember that 3 times in the Word of God, Abram is called that. And friendship constitutes a claim to be entrusted with secrets which are hidden from all others. And here, certainly, in this passage, Abram is treated as a trusted friend of the Lord and is initiated into the counsels of God. And so his heavenly friend shares with him what he is about to do, shares his secrets with him. When you read the New Testament in John's Gospel, you will come to the statement in the 15th chapter of that Gospel, and the Lord Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, you are my friends. And in a sense, we have been entrusted in this word before us with the counsels and the secrets of our God. He's made them known to us. And then the second reason why he had to tell Abraham was this, that he had said to Abraham, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so Abraham had been made a depository of blessing for all the nations, and therefore account must be given to him when any people is similarly removed beyond the possibility of receiving this blessing. Besides which, God in his covenant had made the gift of this land to Abraham and to his seed, and it seemed right that it should be made known to him the terrible desolation which was going to take part over some part of that land, and that in his position, his character, as a medium of blessing to all, because in these shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, it says he should be allowed to intercede for their preservation. Formerly, he had gone and delivered them from the arms of Chedorlaomer. And thirdly, God has to ensure, at least, that Abram is privy to the mind and will of God, to know what God is about, and that he would understand what was happening in its deeper depths, and that later generations might be taught from it. And you will notice what he says here, for verse 19, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." And the thing which the Lord is saying here to concerning Abraham, that Abraham's children would see the destruction and descendants would see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and as a result of that would be taught the way of the Lord by seeing the fruit of unrighteousness in the destruction of those cities. And the Dead Sea site of these cities at the end of the Dead Sea would ever be to them a reminder of the ways of sin, and also a reminder that in the destruction of these cities there was an indication that there were certain things, forms of wickedness, which were utterly detestable to God, seemingly even above others. And of course the nature of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah are well known to us. So the fate of the cities would serve as a warning to the children who descended from Abraham, and it was not to be regarded as an isolated judgment, but the certainty of desolation and judgment upon those who refused to go the way of God. Now, when we look at that particular statement which the Lord makes in verse 19, that he shall command his children and his household after him, and they will keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. What a revealing comment this is upon parental responsibility. Family discipline is very important. And it's constantly spoken of throughout the Word of God as a important Christian virtue. You remember that one of the qualifications of elders is that their households are households of order, and that they are people who are able to control their households. And here is the fruit of faith that God is looking for in his children. And it's here in this text. Are they those who are able to teach their household and their children the commandments of God? And God looked for a family amidst the idolatry of the day to which he could give his commandments and hand them down from generation to generation. And you know, that was so in the family of Abraham, certainly from Abram to Isaac to Jacob and to his sons. And the bringing up of families is a very important factor, and certainly the teaching of them of the commandments of God. I was in the prayer meeting this morning, and prayer was made for Christian families. And it's an area which we need to pray for, because we need to see the young people in our families coming on in the things of God, that they might pass on those things which we are taught. And sometimes I'm saddened by the fact that very often Christian parents are more concerned about the careers of their children and how they prosper in this world rather than their spiritual benefit. the greatest thing that you or I could do for our children is to pray for them and ensure that by whatever means that we can, they have every opportunity to trust the Savior, and that we find them in the family of God. It's still the greatest service that we can do for our children, to help them to faith in Christ. And says the Lord here, well, you know, he'll teach his children the commandments of God, and that would have been in the day when it was just his family, really, which were doing that. Now, God is going to inquire into the sins of these cities. Notice verse 20 and 21. Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, so their sins are said to cry to heaven. And that's just a drastic way of saying that they call for divine interference. And what God says is, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come up to me, and if not, I will know. And it's in no way indicating that God's omniscience is curtailed, and that he's under the necessity of seeking information as man might. God uses this mode of procedure in order to make apparent the fact that he is the just judge of all the earth. And he does nothing but that he is in full possession of the full facts. Now, being omniscient, he knew the full facts, but he expressed it this way so that we might appreciate it in our manner of thinking. In a sense, it is a condescension to our way of thinking. And so this is what he says, and he is demonstrating thereby the validity of his judgment. What's going to happen is that Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be judged. What is the effect upon Abraham? Well, the effect upon Abraham is to drive him to prayer. Here were two cities. They were going to be destroyed by God. And the effect is that Abram is driven to his knees. And you know, one of the most privileged and joyful and essential features of the believer's fellowship with God, it is the privilege of entering into God's presence in intercession, and the responsibility of interceding with our God in prayer for the souls of men. Now, intercession with God obviously indicates and presupposes a spiritual relationship, and that relationship is something from which all else flows. And furthermore, because we have obtained mercy, we are eager and concerned that others also should obtain mercy. And the prayer which follows, and you notice how he uses the numbers in the prayer, but the prayer which follows is not based upon the presumption that God doesn't show mercy or that God is unjust. He acknowledges that the God of the whole earth shall deal justly. And it wouldn't have occurred to Abraham that God was less compassionate than himself. None of those thoughts would have come to him. He believed that God was completely just and God was compassionate. He was in God's presence. Notice what he says. It says that he stood, and Abram stood before the Lord, or in verse 23, and Abram drew near to the Lord and said. Now, to draw near is a word which is especially used of prayer. And the result of his nearness to God was intercession, which followed in the passage thereafter. The soul that can draw near to God, and every one of us has the freedom to draw near to God in full assurance of faith, as Hebrews tells us, drawing near to God in full assurance of faith, and having the heart and conscience perfectly at rest with him, will be able and willing to intercede for others. And he knew God's purpose, and he'd been told what God was going to do. And all these things caused him to go to his knees to pray. Now, why then did he pray? Well, let's answer that question by looking at the passage, by looking at what's here. You know, down in Sodom, there was his nephew Lot. And so his prayers had in mind Lot and his family. The question which we need to ask after that is, do we pray for our families? Now, I don't know, many of us have unsaved Christian members of our families. I know that when, from the time that our two daughters were born, we prayed for them from the time they were born, and we are grateful to the Lord that they are saved. We're now in the process of praying for our grandchildren, and we want to see those saved. And so this is something which is a duty and a responsibility and a burden which should motivate our hearts to pray for the unsaved members of our family. Because I'm sure that in most families there are unsaved members. I was glad to hear this morning the prayers in a prayer meeting for the families and the unsaved members of the family. And we need to pray for them. Then, secondly, there was his compassion. Incidentally, in the prayer, he doesn't specifically name Lot. In fact, what he is praying for, seemingly in the city, in his prayers for the whole city, or for people generally in that city. He just names numbers. And, you know, the thing is that he prays for the city because recently, you will remember, he had been a deliverer of that city. He had delivered the city and its king and the rest from the hands of Chedorlaomer. So he had interest in that city. He had just recently been their savior. He had delivered them. And so he prays not just for his family, including that prayer, though the ones who were saved ultimately were his family, but he has in his mind that others, numbers are much more than his family. So he has in mind the people who live in that city. So it is wider than his family. I wonder how wide our prayer vision is. Is it that we just pray for our family and those immediately near us? Or is our prayer vision wider than that? This man's vision was certainly wider than his family. And then, of course, he had a clear conception of the moral character of God. And you notice what he says in verse 23, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous of the wicked?" And, of course, the answer to that is no, God would not. He had a clear conception of the moral character of God. And we're never on stronger grounds in our intercessory prayer to God than when we appeal on the basis of his character revealed in his own words. We say this is who you are. And there was a concern for Lot. But there was also a greater concern for the character of God, for the glory of God's character. And Abram couldn't bring himself to believe that God would destroy the righteous with the wicked. He just couldn't believe that God would do that. And of course, we know that in the answer to that prayer, God responded, and there were people who were saved from that city, and the unrighteous were judged. Now, when you read the Word of God, time is gone. When you read the Word of God, you will notice in the Old Testament, particularly, one great desire which men had, and it was what Abram had here. It was a desire for the Word, for the glory of God. Here was a case in point. Will you destroy the wicked with the righteous, or the righteous of the wicked? If God did that, then God could be accused that he had done that, and his name would have been impugned amongst the population. When Moses, back in the Old Testament, back on in Exodus, is told that because of the disobedience of the children of Israel, God will destroy Israel and make of Moses a great name. When Moses is told that, he responds and he says, Lord, what about the honor of your name? What will happen if you do that? What the heathen will say is that God has taken them out and is not able to bring them in again. And God's character would be attacked. And the prayers of the Old Testament men are so often involved with the honor of God himself. And men are concerned with that, and these prophets are concerned with that. Elijah, when he prayed in the on the Mount of Carmel, he was concerned again with the honor of God. And you remember that in his prayer, he mentions that all men might know that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant. And so human men who were concerned with the honor of God, and it led to them praying. And when we pray, perhaps one of the things which we should be more concerned with is the honor of God in our land and in our nation where his name is rejected. Let's close at this juncture then, and we'll take up his prayer this afternoon and finish that off. It's been very bitty this morning, but we perhaps put things together a bit more easily this afternoon. Let's just take close and pray, shall we? Father, we come to thee tonight, today, and we thank you for your mercies to us. We just pray that you'll bless us today, and we thank you again that these men of old were men of faith, men of prayer, and we praise you for that. We pray too that you'll bless the food we will now eat, and we pray for our conversation together, ask your help in that. And we thank you again for all your mercies to us. Give you our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.